Anyways, we're going to be in the book of Titus this morning. So Titus is a leader that Paul has chosen to help with the island of Crete. And so we see that the book of Titus is a very small book. It's a letter. It's kind of, it's instructions. It's divided up into three chapters. Chapter one, Paul is telling Titus that the church needs to be organized. That's what chapter one of Titus is. Chapter two is the church needs to have sound doctrine and sound teaching. That's chapter two. Chapter three is where we're going to be. It is a kind of closing into the end of this letter. It is about how Christians are live, but is a reminder it's a reminder, reminding the Christian people of some things, and that's where we're going to be this morning. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 3. If you can never remember where Titus is, you can always go, oh, there's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, all the T's are in line, and then there's Titus at the end. So it's kind of how you can learn some of the books of the Bible in those kind of sense. But we're going to be coming into Titus chapter 3. I also want to remind you that Satan is always, always wanting to destroy the church. And the Bible says, Jesus says, can't destroy the church, but he will go around and try to destroy churches in the midst, to try to destroy people's lives. And so we see that Satan is always in the midst. And so we see that Paul is coming to this place with Titus to remind him of some things. And this is what he says in verse 1. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Father, as we begin to get into your word, may we put things aside, may we put our focus upon you and your spirit this morning and upon this word. We ask you to bless our time together, and may your will be done. In Christ's name, amen. So we find here that Paul is telling Titus that, first of all, and this is hard for a lot of us, it's very hard, he says that when you need to submit to the rulers and authorities and to obey our government and all those things. It's hard when you don't like who's in charge here, who's in charge there. And I just want to remind you, our political people that are in charge and all those things, they're not all believers. So why are we expecting them to act like believers? We're expecting these leaders that we put in office to be all believers. They're not all believers. They're just not all believers. So we're putting things on them that they're not believers. If anything, we should be praying for their salvation. We should be praying for those who are believers to be able to speak up and confess those beliefs that they have in Christ. And so not all these politicians are believers, but we are called to remind. He reminds them that we need to submit to these authorities and these rulers. They are not above God, but they are there. And God has established the world to be to be organized. And doesn't mean every person that's in charge is a Jesus-believing leader. But we're still called to pray for them. Paul wrote also to Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3. He says, first of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, and so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. So we are called to pray. We're called to pray for our leaders. You may not like them, but we are called to pray for our leaders. So that's what he is saying. Pray for your leaders. But he also says this. He says to obey, and he says also to be ready for every good work. So there are things that we are called to do there as well. Good works. You're going to see that piece there about good works about three or four times in this section, because good works is something that we are all called to do. Doesn't mean every good work that you do has to be in the church, but you could also do good works in your community. You can do those things to shine for the light of Jesus. And so we see that he has called us to be different than the world, okay? But he also says to slander no one. We've got to be careful of slandering. You know, the world loves to slander. You know that? The world loves to slander. It just does. It slanders. You can pick up your phone and you can look at it, and somebody's always slandering somebody. It's pitiful. But we also, here he's telling us the church needs to be different. We need not to be slandering people. You know, there was a person that was in, some of you may know, most of you that are younger don't know. Some of you know Madeline O'Hare. She was actually called by, I think it was Life magazine, called the most hated woman in the world. So in 1964, she had a son named William who was in junior high school. And at that time, they were praying in schools. She didn't like it, so she said, I'm going to take this to court between separation of church and state, which most people still don't understand that. In 1964, she wins this big thing. I believe it was 8-1. And so she wins it. So in the schools, all the prayer was taken out, because back then you went to school and you prayed. And now all schools were not allowed to pray. And she was she created the atheist group. She was really strong and not believing in God and all those things. So she was very big with that. She even got to the point where she fought to get off In God We Trust, off our currency, but she failed at that. She did some lawsuits with some astronauts praying in space. She just went after everything and everyone. She's trying to get the under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, all those things that she tried to do. You know, that's all works of the darkness. You know that, right? It's all works of the darkness. And then here's what we do. We begin to slander those people. We begin to slander people like that. They're already slandering. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do, is get in there and tear them apart. And sometimes it's hard to bite our tongue. Amen? Yeah? She even got to the point where she didn't want the Catholics or the Mormons or anyone to have any of this tax exempt stuff or any of those things. But you know, if you know your history, you know Madeline O'Hare. She was someone that she had hired he ended up killing three of them. Really horrible death. Killed Madeline, killed William's brother, and also Robin, her granddaughter. So somebody came in and just killed them all. And so we see that all she did her whole life was butcher Christians, butcher the church. She just butchered it all the time. Anywhere she can go, she'd get on TV. People would let her get on, and she'd do all the things that she could do just to slander the church. I want to tell you, the Bible says that every man will stand before God and give an account. And if there's anything, it would be more that we should fear for what she, for the things that she did, but more fearful of her, because her whole soul stands before God and probably not in a great place. But we'll come back to her in a minute. But here it says, Titus says that Titus is teaching his people not to slander others. Let's not slander others. Let's avoid fighting. Satan is trying to pull us into fighting. It wasn't even just today as much as we see, but also we see it even in the times of Rome. We see it in times of all the movements of the church, all those things. There's always been fighting. And it's worse when it becomes inward fighting, which is horrible. Because I will tell you, when it's inward fighting, most of the time there's somebody in there that's not really a believer. Or it's believers that are not living the way God wants them to, and sin has already took root in there. Because we are called to not get into all this. We are called to avoid the fighting as it is. But we're also to be kind and show gentleness. Remind us to be kind and show gentleness. But he says that we were once like that. And Paul's reminding Titus, we too were once foolish. We were foolish, and we were disobedient, and we were deceiving, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. He says, remember how we used to be. That's not Madeline O'Hare. That's what she did. That's the way she was, hating people. If you get online, you can check her out on some old black and white films, and there's color film as well. But just how she talks to people, how she just butchers the church And I'll just remind you that God heard all that. God heard all of that. But what also Paul is telling Titus, he says, listen, of all the instructions that I'm trying to tell you about that the church needs to be organized, that the church has to have sound doctrine, about how we're supposed to act, I also need to remind you of this. But verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we may become heirs of the hope of the eternal life. Now, I've just read something to you, and it probably went right over a lot of our head because we zone out when we hear the gospel sometimes. We zone out when we hear the power of the Lord. But I want to share something. You know that boy that Madeline O'Hare had that took her son William? William was in junior high. William turns around, and he was a part of that whole thing. And William grew up, and he was an atheist. He didn't like it. He lived his wild life. He did all the things that he wanted to do. But William also came to a point where he said, something's not making sense. But what happens is William becomes a Christian. Someone shares the gospel in his life, and he becomes a Christian. And his mother, Madeline O'Hare, turns around and said, she said, she never talked to him again. And basically, she said, he did an unforgivable thing in human terms, unforgivable, unforgivable, unforgivable. So what happens is Madeline and his brother and his daughter that he had when he was living wild, they were all killed. But William ended up becoming a Baptist preacher. William also began to do some great things for some good works. But he had this to say about his mother. He said this, my mother was not just Madeline Murray O'Hare, the atheist leader. She was an evil person who led many to hell. That is hard for me to say about my own mother, but it is true. Remind you, not everybody has a great mother. Even though it's Father's Day today, not everybody had a great father. But it also says that William also wrote a book in 1995. He said, let us pray, because he had this conviction. He said, I'm the one that they used. I'm the one that was a part of taking prayer out of school. In 1995, he wrote a book called Let Us Pray, a plea for prayer in our schools. You see, when you're a non-believer, you're going to live the way a non-believer lives. But when you become saved, you're going to live different. And your task and your goals are going to be different. William is 78 years old today, but he's also chairman of the Religious Freedom Coalition, a nonprofit organization in Washington, D.C. that fights for the rights of Christian and Islamic and the communist countries. But he also founded a printing press and he made Bibles in the Russian language. You see, sometimes we think that a family that lives wild is lost and fights God, that there's never no hope. Right? But he also says this. He says, they asked him about his daughter, Robin, who was murdered. He said this, did Robin pray to receive Christ as she was bound and gagged, perhaps? And Bill wrote he said this, did my mother or brother cry out to the Lord just before they were murdered? I don't know. Christ is there for the vilest offender. The serial killer whose prayer at the hour of his death is genuine, if it is genuine, he is also forgiven. My mother, my brother, my own daughter may well await me in heaven. But on the other hand, they may have stood their ground, defying God to the end, in which case they are now spending yet another day of eternity in hell. If that is the case, I will never see them again. Let me reread this one more time. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. There's nothing William did that saved himself. It was the kindness of God. It was the love and kindness of God. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but by according to His mercy. No, it's not by our works, because it says back here in verse 3, for we were too also once living foolishly. But He says that, but it is according to His mercy. Through the washing and the regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, William was washed by the blood of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. not being the atheist that he grew up to be, but being a believer in Christ. And he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, William, just like us who are believed, we may become, we are heirs in the hope of eternal life. Now it becomes more powerful from what I just read, from what I read 10 minutes ago, when you put real life to it. The problem is we need to be reminded of our own salvation, on how powerful that salvation is in our own life. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you have Jesus or you're not. That's what he's saying. And so we say, he says this is a trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things. I mean, Titus, I want you to press them. I want you to remind people of what Jesus has done in their life, so that those who have believed in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. This is a good piece here. It's that good works again. This is the second time we see good works. And then he says, these are good and profitable for everyone. And verse 14 says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. That they will not be unfruitful. So here's the thing. Even if we look at a guy named William here, William Murray, we see him living a life as an atheist. Then we see him coming to Christ. But he just doesn't stop at coming to Christ. He begins to want to be used by Christ, and Christ begins to use him. The bad things and all the negative things that he was believing and all that, he turned that and used that for fuel, and now he begins to go out and speak. You know, wherever his mother went, this has got to be tough, wherever his mother went to speak about to be an atheist, William would follow up in a week, a couple weeks, or a couple months and follow up in that same community and say, Jesus, everything you heard from my mother is a lie. You want to talk about family dissension. You want to talk about family division. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring division. And not division the way the world looks at it. It's division because God knows at the end of it the value of a soul. The value of a person. The value of the heart of a person. And what does he mean by these good works? So that we don't get lazy, that we don't get set aside, because in your idle time, that's where you will begin to do. You will fall in the old creepiness of your sin in that idle time when you are not busy doing something, when you're not busy doing what God's called you to do. If God's called you to do something and you're not doing it, you will start slipping. You will start slipping. You will start slipping. You will. But what about these good works? Good works is evidence of our salvation. It's not our salvation, but it's evidence of our salvation. It's just part of it. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says this, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, hey, let them see your good works that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, people are always watching what you do, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And when you continue to do what God's called you to do, and you're serving it, and you're living out into the world, and you're working, and you don't say the words that everybody else says, you're not doing what everybody else is doing, you're doing your thing, people are watching, why is that person different? And then your living testimony, that you're living it out, when you begin to share out of your own mouth about when they ask why, how, they may not ask you, but the Holy Spirit may prompt you and you begin to share. They are not just listening to what you're saying at the moment. They're putting that also what they've seen with you do in the past. And it all lines up. And here we find out that the gospel is fruitful. Your works and living your life out for Christ is fruitful. But we must be careful not to be sidetracked. That's what this piece is. Don't be idle and don't stop doing what God's called you to do. You may not have a mother like Madam O'Hare, which I hope that you don't. You may not have a father like that as well. But I want to remind you, you don't have to be bad, bad, bad to be lost. To be lost is just not having Jesus. Okay? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners, right? So here's what we see. Paul's telling Titus, we must live our lives the way the Bible tells us to. Chapter 1, organization of the church. Chapter 2, biblical teachings and sound doctrine. But 3, if you have all that, what does it make any sense if you don't have your own life right with Christ? Having your life with Christ will help with those other things. But here he said, here he comes to that place. You have to live by biblical standards. The problem today is Satan is doing a lot of work trying to get you to say, you can do this, do that, do this, do that, do that. Listen, the world will say everything is okay, but Scripture trumps your thoughts. The Scriptures trumps your ideas. Scripture trumps your own interpretation. Because God's Word is truth. We will tell ourselves lies to keep us from doing what we know we need to do, to con ourselves and from being and living the way God's called us to live. There are standards that we are called to live by. We see all kinds of things going on in the world today that says, hey, we ought to do this. It's for the heart. It's for the love. It's all those things. And if you lived through the 70s, you know what? That was a different kind of love than what Jesus' love is. Okay? So we need to know that we need to live by biblical standards. We also need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. When you're not sure what's going on in your life and you get down, you get in those spots, you got to remember, what did Christ do for me? That, your salvation, you know, I got a lot of testimonies. I have a lot of testimonies, and a lot of you have a lot of testimonies too. But I want to share, none of them trumps my testimony of my salvation. The salvation testimony is the most powerful testimony in the world. It is one that can change lives. It is one that has changed at least one life. That'd be your life. Taking you from one place of lostness to a place of salvation. Where God can use you to do the great works He has for you. So we must never forget, as He reminds, not to forget our own salvation testimony. I always tell myself this when I get kind of lost in the fog or I kind of get this, what was the last thing the Lord told me? And if I can't even get that, there's times when I'm like, man, I can't remember. If you get kind of all, there's one thing that you can stand on. I know that I am a believer in Christ. I know that I have salvation. So no matter what kind of storm comes your way, no matter what kind of waves come your way, no what kind of all that comes, all the life problems, listen, you have Christ, you have salvation. And then you can just all of a sudden, when you get through that testimony, next thing you know, you're ripping off verses and scripture about all the promises that God has for you after that. Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit has built you right back up to where you need to be. But also be reminded today that we are to devote ourselves to good works. To good works that God's called us to do. Good works do not lead a person to Christ. Good works does not save. Good works is just, it comes out of the flow of what God's called us to live accordingly to His ways. To do good works. What is good works? Good works is being, is doing the basics that God's called us to do. That we are to pray every day. That we're to read. We're to read His Word. We're to worship. We're to lead an example of a Christian life in the world. But also there are other works that He called us to do. To be a living example outside in our workplace and in our schools. But also to be in a place where we can also serve in the church or whatever it is. And listen, then you become an effective tool for the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. And you become an effective church. And become an effective person. So these are the things that God wants us to learn from this end of this part of Titus. To be reminded of all the things that God's given to us. And never forget our salvation. Our salvation is the most critical thing. The most valuable thing that we ever have. And I want to tell you, you got to make sure your salvation is solid. You're either saved or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. Some of us may be stuck on that part about slandering. We got to watch your mouth. We got to watch your mouth. We got to watch what we say. We got to watch what we say. It's so easy to tear somebody down. It's so easy to tear somebody down. Why is it so hard to lift somebody up? Why is it so hard to say an encouraging word to someone? I think sometimes it's hard to say an encouraging word because we're waiting for an encouraging word. We're not hearing enough encouraging words either. I think he did what God's called him to do. And sometimes when God's called you to do something, sometimes our hearts are still broken. But I just want to remind you, there's always hope in Christ. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. There have been times I've done funerals and I've known family members, and I'll close with this. Sometimes I've done funerals and people said, they didn't know Christ. They didn't have salvation. And I always say, was you there when they died? No. Then you never know what their last words were. There is always hope in Christ. You never know what their last words were. You never know. Father, Lord, as we come to this close, I just pray, Father, for our church, Lord. I pray, Father, for our people to understand, know that in this moment, sometimes, Lord, you reach out and you pull those who need to hear the gospel for salvation. For us others, Lord, sometimes we as Christians need to repent because the things that we're saying, the things that we're doing is not godly and is against the way that you've called us to live. Father, sometimes we're in the church, Lord, and we know that we need to repent. Sometimes we're in the church and we know that we need to encourage. We need to praise you. Or whatever it is today, I pray, Father, your will would be done. In Christ's name, amen. Let's